Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John. 1 John. I'll begin reading in chapter 2 and read a few verses here in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. The title of my message this morning is, Do We Know Him? Do we know him? And the first thing that we need to be sure that we know is just exactly who the him is in my question. But if you look at verses 1 and 2, it is this one who is Jesus Christ. Do we know Jesus the Christ? In these words, we find out that he is the Son of God. He is also the advocate of his people. He is described as the righteous. And he's said to be the propitiation for our sins. But when you come to this third verse, the first part of it says this, and hereby we do know that we know him. If we listen to the wording of that statement, we have to think about the fact also that the Bible says that the Lord knows them that are his. That's unquestionable. But the question is, do we know him? And this has to do with our knowledge of him. And if you notice in this statement, it has two no's. That means we are assured that we have true knowledge of him, and that we also know him in our experience. We have true knowledge of him who He is, and we know Him, that is, in our experience. John Newton wrote a hymn or a poem in which he questioned this very thing. He said, "'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?" But when we read that first part, we must remember that it is also followed by the second part, that third verse. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." If we keep His commandments. The first thing that might be thought here, and that is often preached and very often believed, is that He is talking about the Ten Commandments here, that law that was given through Moses. But this cannot be what He's speaking about here, by what we know in all the rest of the New Testament. It cannot be that He's talking about us keeping the Ten Commandments or even desiring to keep them. He's not talking about making our obedience to that law and obedience to that commandment our goal. He's not even talking about that. You see, He's talking not about the commandments that came by Moses, but the commandments that come by another mediator. Moses was one mediator, but Christ is the one mediator. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says this, The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is said to be the mediator of the new covenant. It is Christ who's said to be that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And these commandments come through this one that has already kept the law. They come through this one who has already kept the law for His people, and that by His death. All the law could be to us is condemnation. All it could be to us as sinners is that ministration of death. All it can be to us is a reminder of how we have broken His law. It's a condemning thing. But He came and satisfied that law. He came and kept that law and is said to be the end of the law for righteousness to His people. He has separated us from that condemnation which was signified by the law given in through Moses, and He has brought us now to the position of being in Christ Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which is ratified by His death. And that's why he's called here the propitiation. He's the mercy seat. God gave that law to Israel, but they were never, ever obedient to that law. They never received any gift. They never earned any righteousness by their keeping that law. And in the midst of all of that, God signified how that the one to come would be the propitiation for sin. He'd be the mercy seat. He'd be that one, like the publican spoke of, God be merciful or propitiated toward me, a sinner, me, the sinner. He satisfied that. He is our mercy seat, and now he's our advocate. When a man sins, God addressing through this apostle all his people, all believers, these little children that John is always talking about, when they sin, and they will sin, they will be a violator of that law, but when they sin, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the righteous. And he advocates on their behalf on the basis of his righteousness, not their righteousness, not adding to their righteousness, but he advocates for them on the basis of his righteousness alone. His death and his resurrection, his putting away of our sins legally and justly by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Everything that was against his people, he satisfied. He made an end of their sins. The law has no power on them again. So what? What are his commandments? What are his commandments? Well, in a general sense, they are all that he commanded us and spoke to us, not only by his mouth, but also through all his apostles that he sent. All he commands us are his commandments. You don't have to run back to the law of Moses. You don't have to go back to Mount Sinai. You didn't need to put up a Ten Commandments in your front yard or in the courthouse square or anything like that. What we have is the words of the mediator himself of this new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those words that he has sent by his apostle, and they are commands not to be saved. They are commands to the saved. Do we understand that? These commandments he's talking about are not in order to gain the favor of God. They're given to those who already have the favor of God. They're not given to people who are trying to, by their obedience, establish righteousness before God. They're given to those who already have been given the gift of righteousness in Christ. Christ is already their advocate, and he's their advocate because he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. They're given to the redeemed. Those who've already been redeemed from the curse of the law. They've been redeemed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given them to his church, which is his body. He's given them to these that John calls little children. And this is not for some kind of legal obedience, but rather a love obedience. Faith worketh by love. And these commandments, although it's every word that proceeds from Christ and every word that he proceeds to give us through his apostles throughout the New Testament, but these commandments, they all fall under two heads. Just two commandments. And these two commandments are to believe and love. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Because Christ was always confronted, just like the Israelites confronted Moses, requiring and asking of him, tell us what we're to do. And that's what people in our day, being sinners just like they've been in every day, that's what the natural heart always wants to hear, always wants to be told, in order they think they can perform it and therefore please God. Tell us what to do. And these Pharisees and these scribes were the very best at it. In John chapter 6 and verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's what people want to know. They don't want to know the truth. They want to know what they're to do. Give us a rule. Give us a regulation. Give us something, a goal. Give us something to strive for. Let us have something to do. Because if we do it, we'll be rewarded for it. The flesh will be glorified by our doing it. Just tell us something to do. And then Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now these that John addresses these words to, they're already believers. They're already called little children, the children of faith, the children of God. The children of Christ, they're already believers. They've come to the knowledge of Christ through believing. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the command is nonetheless still to continue to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you find out something given of God in the New Testament through believing, it's always by that word, believeth, which means a continual action. In other words, anything you ever receive, any gift of God's grace and mercy, and certainly all of salvation, it's brought to you, comes to you by this God-given faith he's given you, and you keep believing on him, you keep trusting in him, you keep relying on him, you keep looking to him for everything. Because believing is just the opposite of our doing. It's not the opposite of what God calls doing. But it is the opposite of exactly all that we think about doing. But we are to believe on Christ. We are to continue to believe on Christ. We're to believe and trust His Word. We're to rest in Him. We're to continue in the faith. We're to believe His promises. We're not to doubt Him. We're to believe on Christ and listen to His Word and hear Him. We're to believe those commands of the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not believe in Him. But that's believe on Him. That's rest all your hope of salvation, all of your hope of righteousness before God and acceptance before God. Everything that pertains to your standing before God, that is what it is. It's to rest it all in Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified. It's to rest in the work that He's finished, the work of righteousness. It's to believe on Him and rely on Him no matter when it is or what it is, when you fall or when you stand, whether you're rich or whether you're in poverty, whether you're in sickness or you're in health, everything. Just believe on Christ. We never at any time are commanded in the Scriptures to do something to gain the favor of God. Amen. And we are never in the Scriptures told to do anything to increase the favor of God. Because favor with God cannot be altered or added to if it's all in Christ Jesus. If it's all in one outside of ourselves, if it's all in His doing, not ours, if it's all in Him and every blessing is in Him, what more could we get? But comfort, joy, peace. So that's the commandment of God. You'll find it everywhere in the New Testament. You won't find run back to the law. You won't find, as most do, pick you one commandment out and say, well, I'm not guilty of that. I'm not guilty of adultery. I'm not guilty of this or that or the other. When in truth, Christ said, you are. If it's in your heart to do it, if it comes to your mind to do it, if it comes to your mouth to do it, you've already done it in God's sight. That's what you are in yourself. So you have to keep looking outside of yourself to Christ for everything, for every bit of hope and assurance and knowledge that we know Him. We know Him if we trust Him alone. We know Him if He is our salvation from A to Z. We know Him if His righteousness is the only righteousness we have. We know Him if He is the one that has finished the work, accomplished the work, established the work for our behalf in the sight of God Almighty. We know no other. We lean on Him. That's why Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe. Well, I believe. Well, if you just believe, you haven't believed at all. If you aren't believing, you haven't ever believed. We believe on Christ. We continue to believe on Christ. We continue to look to Christ. And if we ever reach a point that we think we don't believe anymore, or if we reach a point that we don't believe anymore, we never did believe. Because faith is the gift of God. He doesn't give imperfect gifts. And the gift of faith always looks outside of the sinner, never looks to his works or his life or anything else that these preachers offer up as a basis for insurance. If you'll just do this or do that or look to this, it's all in Him. And we believe in Him. We trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We abide in Him. That's what. When He tells us to abide in Him, what does He mean? Keep believing in Him. Well, what's the second commandment? It's to love the brethren. You say, preacher, I need a little bit more sophisticated system than that. But when we come to this passage of Scripture and others, we find that it just falls under these two heads. Turn back to John chapter 13. Believe on Christ. Continue in the faith. And love the brethren. Now look here. In John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Where's that from? Moses? No. Is that from the lawgiver? That's from the law satisfier. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You love one another. Now turn back to our chapter in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. This is the way. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. I got to thinking about that this morning. What most preachers will say today that is the example of Christ Christ never did it. The things that they'll offer up for you to do to be following the example of Christ, Christ never did. Think about that. Look in the Scriptures. But he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment. This has always been Christ's commandment. Whether in John 13 or whether John writing it in 1 John 2. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Don't matter what he does. Doesn't matter what rule he obeys. He that hateth his brother, those that are in the light do not hate their brethren. And they are, if they do, in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If he doesn't love his brother, the darkness is still blinding his eyes. Number one, it's blinding his eyes to who God is and has commanded. It's blinding his eyes as to how God saves him just by grace. It blinds his eyes as to his own condition. Every now and then, somewhere I'll go and meet some religious person, especially some preacher. And he'll say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" But I'll guarantee you, he hates me. You say, how do you know that if he treats you so good? Because he hates my God. He hates my gospel. He hates my Savior. He hates the one I'm in union with. You see, all of this goes on in chapter 3. Where John talks about the very thing I'm talking about. And he calls it doing righteousness. When is a person doing righteousness? When they're keeping the law? No. When they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's a shame in our day that we have to use so many qualifying words like free grace. Or like Christ alone. There wasn't anybody else with Christ as far as helping him when he tread the winepress of God's wrath. He tread it alone. Therefore, the glory is his alone. Look over in John chapter 3. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifested. They don't become the children of God by this, but they're manifested as the children of God. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Two things. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now look at this. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He gives this contrary illustration of those who keep his commandments and those who do not. The children of God and the children of the devil. His illustration is Cain and Abel. We know two things about Abel. Number one is he believed God. He worshiped God in the way he sought to stand before God in the way that God had determined and ordained, which was in Christ. He offered that blood of sacrifice. We know that about him. The second thing we know about him is that his brother killed him. Of Cain, what do we know? He offered the fruit of his own hands. He did not look to Christ. He did not obey God. He did not believe on Christ. And then the second thing we know is he killed his brother. Two commandments. Verse 23 again. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There are some people who claim to believe in love. They love everybody. But there are people even among believers, and that's who he's talking about here, believers, you brethren in Christ, love one of them. They're not so easy to love. He doesn't say love them if they love you, or love them if they do something for you, or love them if they act a certain way toward you. He said, love them. What is that? A command. Love them for Jesus' sake. Love them when they fall. Love them when they stand. Love them remembering that they're made out of the same stuff as you are. Love them remembering that the only reason you haven't done the things they do is by God's restraining grace. Love them. It always seemed to me that Newton's poem was always given to introspection. He's looking for an evidence, it seems like to me, in himself or by something he's done as to find assurance for. 'Tis a point I long to know. That's not encouraging faith. That's saying that we can't know. John says just the opposite. So some years ago, I wrote my own little poem. But I entitled this, "'Tis a Thing I'm Glad to Know." "'Tis a Thing I'm Glad to Know. Oft it gives me joy divine. How my Savior loves me so. I am His and He is mine. If He died that I might live, why be dull and lifeless now? I must praise to Jesus give. to His name exalted bow. Though my heart be hard and vain, from His sovereign throne above, Christ who suffered all my pain makes me know again His love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild. But the sight of Christ again makes me know I am His child. If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. But His precious blood I plead, and they always do me good. I know whom I have believed, and persuaded now I am. All committed unto Christ is secure within His hand. Now I joy His saints to meet, love the ways I once abhorred, find His promise always sweet, seek the presence of my Lord. Lord, upon our dials trace, Thou who art Thy people's Son, shine upon Thy work of grace and complete the work begun. Let me love Thee more and more. For the grace of love I pray, since You loved me long before, help me love You more today. If we know Him, we keep these commandments. Believe on Christ. Keep believing on Christ. And loving our brothers. Our Father, we pray in this moment that You would speak to our hearts. Give us the assurance of faith, which always rests in Christ. And create in our hearts, stir in our hearts, that which is not natural to us, which is to love our brethren. Let us love them for Christ's sake. We pray, Lord, that You would help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.